So we have a few relics here. Last Wednesday is the feast of St. Maximilian Kolbe. So here is his hair in here. And remember that St. Maximilian Kolbe, we talked about him last time, remember? About his teaching on the consecration of Our Lady. And today we will be thinking about John Paul II and Mother Teresa. So, about their teaching on the consecration to Our Lady. And then, beside our usual St. Teresa and the passionate order relics, we also have today is Blessed Isidore. Blessed Isidore, he is African, and when he was a servant, and he was a martyr for the bronze scapular, because he wore the bronze scapular. His boss won't allow that, but he will continue to wear that, and so he used violence to seriously wounded him, and then eventually he died. So he became a martyr of the bronze scapular. And then on this side is another ancient martyr, but also a young martyr, like Blessed Isidore, many, many more years ago, is St. Tarcisius. St. Tarcisius, as you might know the history, that he brought communion. And then because the mob demand him to surrender, to give them the Holy Communion, he would not. And so they killed him. And so he was a martyr of the Holy Eucharist. So here we have a martyr of the Holy Eucharist, a young saint, St. Tarcisius, and the other one is a martyr of the bronze scapular, Blessed Isidore. So on Thursday, we celebrate the feast of the Assumption of Our Lady. Coming Thursday, the octave of Assumption will be our feast day. This is the Queenship of Mary prayer group, so it's our feast day, August 22nd. So if you are able to go to Mass that day, do so. Huh? Pray for one another. So it is the Queenship of Our Lady. And last time I talked about the September apparition of Our Lady, and I think you all know that in October, when Our Lady appeared on October 13, 1917, the night before was really raining heavy, and the day was also raining. And then as the children going to Crowfeather Arena, the people always asking for intercession. And so it took them a long time to get there. And then when Our Lady appeared, Lucia asked, "What do you want of me?" And Our Lady said, "I want to tell you that a chapel is to be built here in my honor. I am the Lady of the Rosary. Continue always to pray the Rosary every day. The war is going to end, and the soldiers will soon return to their homes." And then Lucia said, "I have many things to ask you, to cure some sick person, the conversion of sinners, and other things." And Our Lady says, "Some yes, but not others. They must amend their lives and ask forgiveness of their sins." And then looking really sad, Our Lady said, "Do not offend the Lord our God anymore, for he is already so much offended." And that sad expression of Our Lady had a deep impression for the three children for the rest of their lives. And then Our Lady opened her hands, and then the light reflected on the sun. And because of that, Lucia forgot the people around her. She just said, "Look at the sun." And then Lucia and Jacinta and Francisco, they saw the vision of the Holy Family, that St. Joseph with the child Jesus, and then Our Lady. And St. Joseph and the child Jesus blessed the world. And then after that, Lucia herself, only Lucia herself, saw another image. And that's Our Lady of Sorrow, and Jesus appeared as the Savior dressed in red, and Jesus blessed the world. And finally, again, only Lucia herself saw that. She saw Our Lady of Mount Carmel. So the Carmelites, Our Lady of Mount Carmel, the bronze scapular. And then, meanwhile, the people, they saw the sun dancing, and then they saw the sun coming down on them. And so many people thought the end of the world was there, and they cried out, asked for forgiveness, asked for mercy. But then when the sun back to normal, the people rejoiced because they were still alive. And then since that time, up to that time, it was because of the rain, it was all wet. But suddenly everything dried up. And so that's the miracle that Our Lady promised that she would perform so that people would believe. And so tens of thousands of people on that day saw the miracle of the sun, and so they believed in the apparition. One thing about the dancing of the sun is also that, at the end we recite the act of consecration composed by Pope Pius XII. When Pius XII is the Pope, as you know, he was the one who instituted the feast of the Queenship of Mary. He was the one who consecrated Russia and then the world, also the world, to the Immaculate Heart. And according to Lucia, the consecration, even though didn't fulfill what Our Lady asked for, because Our Lady asked all the bishops also involved, but that consecration of Pius XII helped to end World War II. And also, Pius XII, he was the one in 1950, November 1st, All Saints Day, he defined the dogma of Our Lady's Assumption into Heaven. The day before the definition of the dogma of Assumption, Pope Pius XII, in the Vatican Garden, he saw the miracle of the dancing of the sun. And so he's a Pope that really closely linked to the message of Our Lady of Fatima, because of course a good portion of the message of Fatima, like the Second World War, fulfilled during his pontificate. Now, so today we will talking about the teaching of consecration. Last time we talked about the teaching of Louis Ray de Montfort. He mentioned about that a few key points about his teaching was that is our consecration to Our Lady linked to our baptismal consecration, and Our Lady became our mother in our baptism, and she will also nurture our spiritual life through our consecration to her. And then also we give ourselves as gift to Our Lady, we give to her our body, soul, all that we have, spiritually and also physically. So that's some highlight of Louis Marie de Montfort. And then Saint Maximilian Kolbe, he mentioned about Our Lady Immaculate Conception, that mystery especially manifests that she is the spouse of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit made visible in Our Lady. And also, Maximilian Kolbe, we're talking about that we have a group of people consecrated to Our Lady to spread the love of God, to overcome the indifferences in the world. And then today we think about Mother Teresa and John Paul II, and they would be explicitly talking about consecration to Our Lady, but also consecration to especially the Immaculate Heart of Mary. You know, like the consecration prayer we have is to Our Lady, but especially to her Immaculate Heart, to the Heart of Mary. And so about Mother Teresa, in the book, it's mentioned about three key words about Mother Teresa. First, heart and covenant. Now, if you have been to a convent of the Missionaries of Charity, you will see in their chapel, they have near the crucifix the word "I thirst." You know, that's something that Mother Teresa have that as spiritual experience, have that desire to really satisfy the thirst of Jesus. Because the thirst of Jesus on the cross is not just a physical thirst because of the losing of blood, it's also the spiritual thirst. First for souls and also first for love. Soon after Mother Teresa started the Missionary of Charity, she experienced what known as the dark night of the soul for 50 some years, almost until her death. So for 50 some years, she felt the absence of God. She felt that, you know, hard to believe. So the dark night of the soul for many years. And it was maybe a bit after maybe 11 years of that experience, she had a realization that her suffering is a way for her to satisfy the thirst of Jesus. And then she started to have that love of her own darkness, because she knew that she was called to satisfy the thirst of Jesus for soul and for love in that way. Offer up the darkness that she experienced. Our Lady, St. John and St. Mary Magdalene, they were the first one who heard that word, I thirst. And so, since Mother Teresa would love to satisfy the thirst of Jesus, she would want to do so with the help of our Blessed Mother, because she was the one who first heard Jesus saying that, I thirst. And then to do so, she wants to be with the heart of Mary. And then she would ask Mary two things, or foster the two important attitudes. One is to lend me your heart. He asked Our Lady to give me your heart, so that she can love Jesus with the love of Mary. But also, she asked Our Lady, keep me in your most pure heart. So she would consecrate herself, give herself to the heart of Mary. And so, by doing so, she also fostered another attitude, and that is the pondering heart. You know, Our Lady ponder on the good things that God had given her. And so, Mother Teresa would love, you know, every day, of course, before we go to bed, we ought to make the examination of conscience, that we recall what we have done wrong. But Mother Teresa also wants in her examination of conscience to also think about not only what I have done wrong, but also what good thing happened to me to count the good things of God, to count the blessing that we receive from God and be thankful for that. Pondering on the good things that we receive from God. And so, Mother Teresa loved to think about the blessing that we receive, so that there is a sense of gratitude and also a sense of joy in the life of the sisters. And then also, there is a covenant. You know, in the constitution, you know, the rule she wrote for the nun, there is this paragraph. Moved by an ardent desire to live in the closest union with you, Mary, possible in this life, so as to more surely and fully arrive at union with your Son, I hereby pledge to live the spirit and terms of the foreign covenant of consecration as faithfully, as generously as I am able. So, when talking about the covenant, one of the priests from her community, inspired by Mother Teresa, would think about, you know, some duties of Our Lady in that covenant when you give your heart to Our Lady, but also our own duties towards Our Lady. And he lists something like this, you know, Mary will give her spirit and heart to us, and then we have to give all that we have to her, and Our Lady will protect us, and then we have to depend on her. She will inspire us, we have to respond to her inspiration. And then also she will share her experience of prayer and praise, and we have to be faithful in our prayer. And she's responsible to make us holy, and then we have to trust in her intercession. And she's responsible for all that happened to us, and we have to accept all as coming from her. And she will share with us her virtues, and then we have to imitate her spirit. And then she will also provide for our spiritual and material needs. And then we have to have constant recourse unto her. And then she will have union with her heart. And then we have to remember her presence. And then she will purify us and our actions. And we have to strive for purity of intention and self-denial. She has the right to dispose of us, of our prayer, intercession, and graces. And then we have the right to avail ourselves of her and her energies for the sake of the kingdom. And she has the total freedom in and around us as she pleases in all things. And we have the right to enter into her heart to share her interior life. And so it's a whole list of things that you think about Our Lady would do for us, that she would protect us, inspire us, look after us as a mother. But we on our part need to be good children, to trust in her, imitate her, follow her good example, follow her teaching, and things like that. Talking about mother, that's the next item. John Paul II, when thinking about his teaching on consecration to Our Lady, was thinking about mother, entrustment, and also mercy. Thinking about, you know, Pope John Paul II as Pope, he would be in a really authoritative position to teach about Our Lady. And so he made clear the teaching of the Vatican Council II. You know, in the Vatican Council II, in the Constitution on the Church, at the back of the Constitution, at the end, there is a section on Our Lady. So it's mentioned Our Lady as the Mother of the Church. And so Our Lady as our mother. And so John Paul II, you know, brought that out really clearly, that Our Lady is our mother. And so he pointed to Our Lady maternal mediation. And so she is also, of course, our mother in the order of grace. So we receive grace because of her. She helped us to have grace. And so, when talking about consecration, we're talking about also the word of entrustment. We're thinking about what happened on the cross, that Jesus entrusts John the Apostle to Our Lady, and John the Apostle take Our Lady to his home. And so, we're thinking about that, you know, we are being entrusted to Our Lady, on the one hand, consecration to her, but on the other hand, we need to take her into our home, into our inner life, into what that really concerns us. And so we have to let her into our joys, our sorrows, our hopes, our fears, our plans, our activities, everything. So that's about entrusting to Our Lady. We give ourselves to her, but also we invite her, we take her in into the home of our heart. And by doing so, she will bring us to the cross of Jesus, and we will also closely united with the self-consecration of Jesus on the cross. And we can also say now Jesus in the Holy Eucharist to God the Father. But also, ultimately, for John Paul II, consecration to Our Lady lead to consecration to the Divine Mercy. You know, the same Pope who consecrated the world to the Immaculate Heart in 1984, later on would consecrate the whole world to the Divine Mercy. And when he visited Fatima in the year 1982, we know that, you know, people tried to kill him in the year before. You know, so the year after, he went to Fatima to thank Our Lady. So it's a pilgrimage of thanksgiving to the mercy of God and the Mother of Christ for saving his life. And then in his homily in that occasion, he repeatedly pointed out how Marian consecration leads us to the pierced heart of Jesus, the fountain of mercy. So, you know, Jesus told Sister Lucia of Fatima in 1936 that he viewed the consecration of Mary's heart. You know, remember, Jesus demands, you know, heaven demands Lucia to let the Holy Father know to consecrate Russia to the Immaculate Heart, right? So Jesus wanted that to happen because, he said, because I want my whole church to acknowledge that consecration as the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, so that it may extend its veneration later on and put the devotion of this Immaculate Heart beside the devotion to my Sacred Heart. So, you know, of course, now Lucia later on, you know, there was a few attempts of consecration. You know, can give you a little bit of history. You know, because through Lucia, it was known that heaven, you know, God wants the Holy Father to consecrate Russia to the Immaculate Heart with the bishops. So past the 12, consecrate by himself Russia in on one occasion and the whole world on another occasion to the Immaculate Heart. But according to Lucia, that consecration helped to end World War II but didn't fulfill the requirement because it's not with all the bishops. And then at the Second Vatican Council, Pope Paul VI, you know, it was a lot of bishops there, he consecrated the world to the Immaculate Heart. But Lucia pointed out that because the bishop wasn't quite involved, so it also wasn't fulfilling the requirement. And so in 1981, because of the assassination attempt, when John Paul II was recovering, you know, he knew that, you know, the bullet supposed to kill him, but the bullet seemed to, you know, change the direction. It's just so that, you know, it avoid all the vital organs. So he knew that, you know, there must be a hand that guides the bullet to not to kill him. So he trusts it's Our Lady. So, and then when he gave the bullet, you know, wanted to put it into the crown of Fatima, you know, the crown that donated by the woman with the jewelries, the crown that they make, you know, there was a hole underneath on top, and then when they put the bullet in, it just fit perfectly into the crown of Our Lady. It looked like they were waiting for the bullet for a long time. So anyhow, while he was recovering, he was reading everything he could about Fatima and about Divine Mercy. So the next year, when he went in 1982, he did a consecration to Our Lady. He invited the bishop to join him, but it wasn't sufficient time. So many bishops didn't join in 1982. So Lucia said, this one still not fulfilled the requirement. So John Paul II decided in 1984 he would do that again. And this time he invited all the bishops ahead of time. And so he did the consecration and with the intention to renew the consecration of Pius XII, because he consecrated Russia to the Immaculate Heart and also he consecrated the world to Immaculate Heart. So he did the consecration, and some people say, oh, he didn't fulfill the requirement because not every bishop was actually saying the prayer, even though he invited them to join him morally, and second, because in the prayer heaven mention of Russia. But according to Lucia, you know, because the intention was to renew the consecration of Pius XII, and this time it was in the moral sense, he did give time to all the bishops to respond, and so this time did fulfill the requirement. And then in 1989, you know, Lucia actually felt the urgency to let the world know the consecration was done already. And so Father Robert Foss, you know, who did the magazine in honor of Our Lady of Fatima, he published that during the summer of 1989. And then in 1989, in the fall, then we know what happened. The communism collapsed, started to collapse in Eastern Europe. And so according to Sister Lucia, it was because of the consecration that the conversion of Russia started to happen. So that's the history of consecration to Our Lady. And so now, October 13 will be another consecration. Now this time for Pope Francis asked of the statue of Fatima to go to Rome, you know, in October 12 and October 13, he will consecrate the world to the Immaculate Heart once again. So that will be coming October 13. It's a Sunday. So that's some history of consecration. Now, So Pastor Chow, you know, he was the first pope, you know, to consecrate the world and Russia to the Immaculate Heart. And so that's why he also composed the prayer that we have, you know, the prayer that we have. And we say that at the end of the prayer meeting after the Divine Mercy is composed by Pius the XII. And it's also to consecrate ourselves, you know, our families, to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. One time there was, I think I told you that story, one time in Paris, there was a parish priest, you know, he was in a parish that only really few people go to Mass. The parish community was a dying community. And then he was so discouraged that during Mass he got the idea that I need to resign. And but he prayed that he would at least able to go through the Mass without that discretion, you know. And then he heard a voice telling him to consecrate the parish to the Immaculate Heart. And so he did that. He just told a few people that, you know, in the afternoon, you know, I will consecrate, you know. So he just set a time, you know, the people can come for the consecration. And then suddenly the word spread like wildfire. And then by the time of consecration, the church was packed full. And then from that time on, the parish revived, you know. So it's so consecration to Our Lady Immaculate Heart have powerful effect. So with the John Paul II, he talking about mercy. So another important word would be mercy. You know, he have great devotion to Our Lady of Fatima, but also great devotion to the Divine Mercy. So it's something that we keep that up when we come to prayer meeting. At the first time we pray the Rosary, and then the prayer of the Fatima, and then at the second part at the end we pray the Divine Mercy. So it's two powerful devotion given to the Church. At this time, powerful weapons, because with the death of Lucia, Fatima's message is only half done, according to Lucia herself. The second half, she will help to fulfill in heaven. And so she died not too long ago, only 8 years ago, you know. So it still continue, you know, the triumph of the Immaculate Heart, you know, need to be realized. And also Russia conversion, you know, to abandon communism is the first step of conversion, but the conversion, of course, is a long process. So it's need continue to have the prayer Our Lady asks and the sacrifice Our Lady asks. And also thinking about the world today will need more prayer and sacrifice than 1917, because we see the world, the culture, you know, getting so far away from God. And so if at that time prayer and sacrifice so important, even more so today, you know, we see that faith getting weak in many places, but also seeing God multiply in many, many places. And so John Paul II would point out that Fatima is more relevant today than ever because of the need for prayer and sacrifice for the world. So now, so thinking about, you know, Mother Teresa thinking about first, about what is the second word? You know, he's talking about first, and then he's talking about heart, you know, the heart of Mary, and then she also talking about covenant, right? So we have a covenant with the heart of Mary, and then with the heart of Mary to satisfy the first of Jesus, for souls and for love. And John Paul II, you know, he's talking about Our Lady as a mother. And then also entrustment, you know, like Jesus on the cross entrusts St. John to Our Lady and Our Lady to St. John. And then also talking about mercy, you know, Our Lady lead us to the merciful heart of Jesus. So, last time I told you some story from St. Alphonsus' book. This time we'll give you a few more stories, not as many as last time, but they are all about conversion of sinners, okay, this time. So one time there was a noble youth, and he was, you know, he was rich, but and then he spent all that he had, and then he was in really a poor situation. And he was so poor, it's a bit like the younger son in the gospel. He was even obliged to beg for bread. And then he left his country so that he might be able to live with less shame in a place where he was unknown. On his road, he one day met a man who had formerly been his father's servant. This man, seeing him in such affliction, so told him to be of good heart, for he would take him to a prince who was so liberal that he would be provided for all he could desire. So actually, you know, when they're talking about a prince, that man was actually somebody who conquered the evil spirit. So he was talking about the devil. So suddenly, you know, when that man, you know, talking to an invisible person, the youth asked that man, "Who are you talking to?" He replied, "To that devil." And then when he saw the young man was alarmed, he encouraged him and told him to fear nothing. And then continued to address the evil spirit, he said, "Master, this young man is reduced to greatest poverty. He would wish to be reinstated in his possessions." And the devil said, "If he will obey me, I will make him richer than ever. But in the first place, he must renounce God." So this horrified the young man, and being incited to it by that of the other person, his friend, he complied and renounced God. And the devil said, "But that is not enough. He must also renounce Mary, for to her we are indebted for our greatest loss. And how many does she not snatch from our hands and lead back to God and save?" And then the youth said, "Ah, no, that I will never do. Deny my mother, indeed. She is all my hope. Rather would I go begging all my life long." And so saying, he left the spot. On his return, he passed by a church dedicated to Mary. And so he entered, cast himself on his knees before her image, and began to weep, and implore her to obtain him the pardon of his sins. So Mary interceded with her son for the poor youth. Jesus at first replied, "But mother, this ungrateful soul has denied me." But on seeing that his mother did not cease to pray, he said finally, "O mother, I never deny thee anything. He is forgiven, since you ask it." The person who had purchased all the property of the young man was concealed in the chapel and heard all that passed, and witnessed the compassion of Mary towards this sinner. He had only one daughter, and determined to give her to the young man in marriage, to make him heir of all he possessed. And thus did this youth recover both the grace of God and his temporal possession by means of Mary. Beautiful story, yeah? Okay, next story. So, and now there was a young man. On the death of his father, he was sent by his mother to the court of a prince. And his mother had tender devotion to Our Lady. And so before bidding him farewell, made him promise to say every day the Hail Mary. And at the end add this word, "O Blessed Virgin, help me at the hour of my death." So after being at court for a short time, he was so bad that his master was obliged to dismiss him. No longer knowing how to obtain a living in despair, he became a highway robber and a murderer. But during this time even, he never neglected to recommend himself to Our Blessed Lady according to his promise. At length he was taken and condemned to death. When in prison, and the day before his death, reflecting on his own shame, on the grief of his mother, and on the death he was about to endure, he wept bitterly. And thus the devil, seeing him disconsolate and filled with those kind of thoughts, appeared to him under the form of a handsome youth, and told him that he would deliver him from prison and death if only he would obey him. And so he said he was ready to do all he might ask. So the devil, the youth, told him that he was the devil come to aid him. In the first place, he required that he should deny Jesus Christ and the most holy sacrament. And so he consented to do that. And then demanded he should renounce the Blessed Virgin Mary and her protection. But the young man answered, "Ah, that I will never do." And then, raising his heart to her, he repeated that prayer that he accustomed to pray, "O Blessed Virgin, help me at the hour of my death." At this word, the devil disappeared. The young man was filled with bitter grief for the crime he had committed in denying Jesus Christ. But having recourse to the Blessed Virgin, she obtained him true sorrow for all his sin, and he confessed them with great sighs and contrition. So when he was leaving to the place of execution, he passed on the road a statue of Mary, and saluted it with his ordinary prayer, "O most blessed Virgin, help me at the hour of my death." And the statue returned his salutation in the presence of all by bowing its head. Moved with tenderness, he begged to live to kiss the feet of the statue. The god refused, but at length consent because of the acclamations of the people. The youth stooped to kiss the feet when Mary extended her arm, took him by the hand, and held him so tight that it was impossible to remove him. At the sight of such, all began to cry out, "Mercy, pardon, forgiveness!" And it was granted. The young man returned to his own country, where he led a most holy life and was always filled with the tender affection for Mary, who had delivered him from both temporal and eternal death. Okay, one more story. So those two stories about men, this is about a woman. There was in Florence a woman named Benedicta. No, Battista. Benedicta, okay. Benedicta, who was leading a most, oh, it's not you, it's leading a most wicked and scandalous life. Fortunately for her, as it turned out, St. Dominic went to preach in that city, and she, out of mere curiosity, went one day to hear him. And during the sermon, God touched her heart so much that she went and, weeping bitterly, confessed to St. Dominic. He absolved her and desired her to say the rosary for her penance. From evil habits, the unfortunate creature again to fell into her former mode of life. St. Dominic heard of it, sought her out, and again induced her to confess. God, in order to make her perseverant, one day saw her hell, and pointed out some who were there on her account. He then opened a book, and in it made her read the dreadful catalogue of her sins. The sinner was horrified at such a sight, and full of confidence, begged that Mary would assist her. And she understood that this good mother had already obtained from God time for her to weep over so many crimes. After the vision, Benedicta led a good life. But always seeing before her eyes that terrible catalogue, she one day began to implore her mother in the foreign terms. "My mother, it is true that for my crime I ought now to be in the lowest abyss of hell. But since you, by obtaining me time to repent, has delivered me from it, I ask you this one favor more, O most compassionate lady, that my sins may be cancelled from the book, and I will never cease all the same to weep for them." At this prayer, Mary appeared to her and told her that to obtain what she desired, she must always remember her sins and the mercy that God has shown her. And besides, she should often recall to her mind the sufferings which her divine Son had endured for her love, and consider how many were lost for less sins than she had committed. And at the same time reveal to her that on that day a child only 8 years of age would go to hell for one mortal sin. Benedicta obeyed our Blessed Lady faithfully, and behold, one day Jesus Christ appeared to her, showing her the book and said, "See, the book is blank. Your sins are cancelled. Now write acts of love and virtue in their stead." Doing this, Benedicta led a holy life and died the death of a saint.